Turn with me now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we are looking as we approach the celebration of the incarnation. We're looking at the difference that that makes in our lives. Last week we said because Christ has been born, we've heard from God. And this morning we're going to look at another aspect of the practical implications of the incarnation for our lives. Let us look now at John chapter 1. We're going to focus our attention on one particular verse in John 1, and that's John 1:29. This is speaking of John the Baptist when he sees Jesus coming to the River Jordan. And in verse 29, the next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us an opportunity to focus on the why of the incarnation and also on the what it means to us, how it changes our lives, how it changes our status, how it changes the way we think and live. And we pray, God, that you would bless your word as it is opened up to us this day, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Year was 2005, month of June. Tourist visits a church in a rural area of Norway. He looks up and he's surprised because standing near the top of the church tower is a pretty large carved figure of all things, a lamb. He finds the pastor and he asks the question, "Why is the lamb up there on that ledge?" The pastor told him this story. He said, "Not many years ago, this church was being built, and there was a workman up on the ledge, and he fell from the ledge. The ledge is almost 100 feet from the ground, and he fell. His co-workers rushed to him to find where this man had fallen. They were fully expecting him to be dead, but to their amazement, their great joy, this man who had fallen from such a height was alive. How? How did this man survive? Well, as this man was falling, a flock of sheep were passing beneath the tower, and the worker landed right on top of a lamb. The lamb broke the fall. The lamb was crushed to death, but the worker survived. So to commemorate God's provision, someone in the church carved the figure of a lamb on the tower at just the height from which the workman fell. Friends, that story communicates on a physical level something absolutely true for each and every Christian in this room on a spiritual level. Something we need to embrace, something we need to respond to as we prepare, not too many days from now, to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand today is this. Because Christ is born, that is, because Christ has come into this world, eternity has stepped into time, because the Lord Jesus Christ is born, we have the Lamb we need. The Lamb we need. Three considerations remind us this day of why each and every one of us need a Lamb. First consideration is this. Consider the title of the Lamb. The title of the Lamb. Look again at verse 29. It's referred to as the Lamb of God. Now, this is a term that is woven throughout Scripture, throughout the fabric of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. You hear about the Lamb in Genesis. You hear about the Lamb in Revelation. Titles are often symbols of prestige. You know, not everyone can be called doctor or senator or president or professor. Also, titles sometimes describe to us something about the moral nature of a person. I have a confession to make, like many of you baby boomers that are here. I grew up watching, yes, I actually watched Captain Kangaroo. And there was a comic cartoon, a cartoon called Tom Terrific. And one of the characters in Tom Terrific, he's the villain, and he was called Krabby Appleton. And you know why? Because he was rotten to the core. Now, what we need to understand as we look at this title of the Lamb is that there's a meaning here that our modern culture does not associate with the term Lamb. Think for a moment of the New Orleans Saints. It's a good name for a team. It's not called the Saints because of the lifestyle of the players. That would be somewhat of a stretch. But they're called the Saints because there's this association of the jazz song, Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In. Now, if Saints owner Tom Benson were to announce today, beginning next season, the New Orleans Saints' name would be officially changed to the New Orleans Lambs, you can imagine what the outcry would be like. It'd be the laughingstock of the NFL, because to our minds, as we associate the name Lamb, we think of helpless creatures, weak, pretty much without natural defenses, clumsy, slow, dumb as a pile of bricks, easily spooked, DNA'd for walking off the path, prone to getting into trouble. So if we take our mental associations and apply what we think to the term Lamb, we're not very impressed with this title. But go back to the ancient Middle East. Go back to the Jewish people of Jesus' day. Because when they heard this title, Lamb, what the Jews heard and what we need to hear today is that this is a title of prestige, importance, significance. Because the Lamb signifies forgiveness of sins. The Lamb signifies that which restores a relationship broken by sin. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when we celebrated the Lord's Supper during the Exodus Passover. I love what one commentator said about the Passover. He said, and I quote, "In every house in Egypt on that Passover night, there was either the blood of a dead lamb outside the house, or there was a dead firstborn child inside the house." You know, in the Gospel of Isaiah, the symbol of the Lamb identifies the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus. Now, so you can understand now when you hear that on the banks of the Jordan River on that day, when the prophet we here at Lakeland refer to as John the Presbyterian looks at Jesus, sees him coming, he says, "Behold, take a good look at this man. This man is God's Lamb." This is a prestigious title. And this morning we rejoice because Jesus is the Lamb of God, the only Lamb that, in the words of Revelation, is worthy of honor and praise and glory and might. The Lamb about whom we sing in one of our Christmas carols, "Oh, come, let us adore him." Friends, this is the gospel. Apart from the Lamb of God, apart from the sacrifice this Lamb brings, we are nothing more than sheep, prone to wander, confused, distancing ourselves from God to the point where we find ourselves eternally separated from God forever. Going back to the story we begin with this morning, this man is restored to a relationship with his family, his job, his community, to life itself, but only because of what a lamb did. And we are restored to a relationship with the Lord God because of, well, because of Mary's little lamb, Jesus Christ. Notice in the second place, the second reason why we need a lamb is this. Not only is it the title of the lamb that we look at, but second consideration is this. Consider the reason for the lamb. Notice it says here in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God." Why? Why should we be looking? Why should we be contemplating that? "Who takes away the sin of the world." Now, that tells us one thing. It tells us that our greatest problem on that day from Genesis 3 And all the way until Jesus returns to this earth, our greatest problem is sin. The word sin there is the popular word for sin. It means to miss the mark. It means to fall short of God's standards. We do that. We do that every day. But what I want you to notice is the verb here. It says, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." That verb communicates great force. It's often used to describe something that needs to be removed with a crowbar. It's like removing glued-on tile off your floor if you've ever done a fixer-upper. It's like sanding or stripping old paint off of furniture. It's like soaking a cloth for at least 24 hours in detergent and water to make sure this deep stain comes out of the fabric. So that phrase, takes away, reminds us of something very significant about our sin. That is, our sin is like tile glued to the floor of our lives. It takes force to remove it. It takes more force than we have the ability to muster to remove sin from our lives. Our sin coats our lives. It clings to us like paint on furniture. It's a deep, dark stain that goes down into the very fabric of our lives. And you know what else? Our sin is something we like to really not discuss. You know, how many times, you know, we may say to people we have sinned against, "I'm sorry, I wronged you," but how often do we actually say, "I apologize because I have sinned against you"? You see, we like to keep a little better appearance than that. We like to keep our sins hidden from the public, private, precious to us. Lust and envy and greed, idolatry. We like to keep it locked up. That's why we get so defensive about our wrongdoing, especially because we have so much self-righteousness and pride. Pride in who we are, what we've done, and how excited God must be to, you know, for us to be on His team. Friends, I want you to realize this is telling us this morning, this God loves us too much to let us go on living a life of self-righteous pride. And so He breaks into the lockbox of our lives with the crowbar of His grace. He rips off the sin that is super glued to our lives. He strips the paint of sin off the walls of our lives. And He goes deep into the very fabric of our lives and removes that stubborn stain of sin. And the means by which all this happens is the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. See, Christ came into the world. John is telling us here, Christ came in the world to suffer a sacrificial death. And here's the key, though, in our place, as our substitute. In our place, condemned, He stood. Otherwise, our sin cannot be stripped away from our lives. You see, the incarnation is the beginning of the work of Christ. He had to come into this earth, to this world, to live and to die in our place in order for us to even be here this morning claiming to be Christians. Friends, the only hope we have in life and death is Jesus the Lamb. Love the hymn, the verse that says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Now, if you're a Christian this morning, praise God. Thank God for sending Jesus to be your Lamb. He's your Lamb. He came to take away your sin. And from a Christian perspective, I want you also to understand why every year, and probably every year henceforth, there'll always be some movement out there to try to outlaw even the word Christmas. Because in the word Christmas is the word Christ. Read recently of a little town in Vermont had a volunteer, get this now, volunteer children's choir. No one forced to go into it. They're going to sing in the town square of that little Vermont town. And they filed with the town the list of their songs. And one of them was God rest ye merry gentlemen. Immediately, there's protests. There's a lawsuit. And this is part of what they said. It is offensive to use the words God and Christ. That's part of the lawsuit. And to imply that mankind needs to be saved from anything. And then to add insult to injury, these children are telling the public that they're under Satan's power and going astray. Friends, do you see the thin-skinned pride? Do you hear the self-righteousness dripping from that pen of that protest? You need to realize it is no more demeaning to call us sinners than it's demeaning to diagnose someone with a tumor. Imagine going to a doctor's office. The doctor does an examination. He says, "You have a tumor." "A tumor? How dare you tell me I have a tumor? I'm offended." No one's going to say that. Because you know the score. You know if you have a tumor, there's at least a chance the physician can locate it and remove it or treat it in some way. And in the same way, if you know you have this eternally fatal disease in your life called sin, if you know that, then you can go to the great physician and he will remove that infection. Forever. You'll never have it. Never. You see, calling sin, sin, gives us great hope. Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I was reading the other day about a conservative, Bible-believing, gospel-driven church in the very liberal, God-unfriendly city of San Francisco. And the great thing about this church is that God has in his providence used this particular church to transform the lives of literally hundreds of former drug addicts, alcoholics, and people with deep-seated life issues. And one of the members being interviewed by the local media said this about the church: "The reason I come to this church is because this church preaches about sin, and that gives me hope. Because I never knew till I came to this church, first of all, that I was a sinner, and secondly, that there is a cure for my sin. And that cure is the great physician, Jesus Christ." Friends, Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and when we come in faith to Mary's little lamb, please understand, if you come to Jesus, you've got nothing to lose but your sin. Third consideration is this. We've considered the title of the Lamb, the reason for the Lamb. Notice in the third place, consider the repentance the Lamb provides. Notice it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin," notice this next phrase, "of the world." Now, if you combine the two words, sin and world, there's a reminder, and that's this. This world is going the wrong way. It's heading in the wrong direction. We need forgiveness of sin, but we need something besides that. We need for our lives to be redirected. And you see, as Martin Luther once said, the Christian faith is one of ongoing repentance. And the good news about repentance isn't something that we have to gin up within ourselves. Repentance is not about doubling down and trying harder. As Christians, we do not believe in sola bootstrapsa, that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. No, the grace of God in the Lamb brings repentance. You see, God's grace, first of all, redirects us from despair. Some of the most, I guess, burdensome conversations I've had in counseling with people is people that are in despair. They say, "You know, when I look back on my past life, there's no way I should be in church." Or they're dealing with a sin, they're struggling with a sin, and they're in deep despair, they're depressed. Friends, please understand this. Your sins are forgiven. The term God's word uses for you if you're a Christian is this. Remember this. It's the term you are in Christ. And what that means is this. When God looks at you, brace yourself. When God looks at you, He's smiling. You find that hard to grasp? You think God is looking at you going, again. You think that's what He's doing? No. He looks at you, and because you're in Christ, He's smiling. And if you have a problem with that, you don't understand Christianity. You're still making yourself your own Savior. Friends, God does not hold your sins against you. Your sins have been taken away by the Lamb, nailed to the cross. In the words of Psalm 103, removed as far as the east is from the west. So don't despair. You see, the Lamb brings you repentance from despair, but also God's grace in Christ redirects us not only away from despair, but away from a life of sin. Now, please understand the difference between sin for a non-Christian and sin for Christian. Non-Christians cannot help but sin. They simply got a bad case of the can't help it. They're going to do it. For Christians, sin is a choice you make. Yes, you see, it is a choice. But even though it's a choice, it's very hard to fight against sin. Power is there. You see it when you pick up a newspaper, go to a website, watch a TV show, a movie, listen to the radio. Sin is calling the shots in our world, setting the agenda. And you know what? There is no better salesman in the world than sin. And I'll tell you how he does it. You see, sin is so appealing for this reason. Look at the word itself. What is the letter in the middle of sin? What is it? Tell me. Sin. It appeals to our egos. Let me give you just some examples. Here's some messages we're receiving almost on a daily basis from culture. Culture tells us, make a name for yourself. Make a big impression. Enjoy praise from others. Jesus says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sin says, hey, look out for yourself. Stay focused on your needs. It's all about your needs. You know, what's in it for me? Ask that question when you go into any transaction with someone. Jesus says, spend your life in service to others. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Sin says, go for it. You can have it all. Why, you can be the it guy, the it girl. To the Apostle Paul, Jesus tells us, whatever it is, I consider it all rubbish. And the Greek word there is stronger than rubbish. I consider it all rubbish that I might gain Christ. Sin sells this. You know, life is all about feeling good. In the 70s, it used to be, if it feels good, do it. Nowadays, if it feels good, go there. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life in abundance, not by being filled with good feelings, but by being filled with the fullness of God in Christ. Sin says, you hear this all the time, believe in yourself. Follow your heart. That's what I like to call the soap opera advice. Follow your heart, dear. It'll never lead you astray. Oh, yeah? Really? Is that why Jesus says through Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding? Listen, we have in our lives a defective compass. We've been redeemed, but that compass still isn't working just quite right. It's called our heart. But you see, we also have something else. We have a great roadmap. See, we don't have to follow the roadmap of our own understanding to go down the path of life. We are free as Christians to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to acknowledge Him, to behold the Lamb of God for our survival in this world and the world to come. We look to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Many of you grew up with nursery rhyme, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Early in my life, I did not quite understand what I was hearing. I thought they were saying Mary had a little lamb. His fleece were white as snow. It turns out his fleece was white as snow. But I came across a Christianized revision of Mary Had a Little Lamb I want to share with you this morning. It runs something like this. Mary had a little lamb. His name was Jesus Christ. Though many don't believe it, He came to bring us life. This little lamb was special, for He was sent from God. And so to earth He came one day on His mission He did trod. He grew to be the greatest man's merry little lamb. He healed the sick and raised the dead and taught as no one can. He gave Himself a sacrifice for the sin of mortal man. His death and blood atoned for sin like no other lamb's blood can. Yes, Mary had a little lamb who brought His sheep great favor. He gave His life a sacrifice, and He became our Savior. Hear the words of John. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Today, right now, if you've never done it, look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. Look to Jesus and live. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have sent to this world the Lamb of God. Lamb of God who has come to take away what we could never get rid of, the penalty and the power and one day the presence of sin. And Lord, help us to understand that because this Lamb has come, Lord, that we do not have to go in the direction the world is nudging us. We can choose to trod the path that Jesus did of servant obedience and faith. Lord, we pray that we will rejoice this Christmas season because we have something that we desperately needed. We have the Lamb. Glory and honor and power to the Lamb. Amen.